Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we are once again thankful to be here in the house of prayer and worship, to supplicate and, Father, to draw ourselves closer to you. We pray now that we'll be able to close the doors to the outside world for a few moments to listen, Father, to the word as preached to us. We pray that you will bless our brother as he stands before us and giving him understanding, giving him, Father, clearness of thought. We pray as well that you'll clothe his mind with thy Holy Spirit and giving him power and authority to preach the things which are upon his heart. We pray, Lord, that you will make them plain to our understanding. We ask now, Father, for forgiveness for our weaknesses, our shortcomings, and pray that as we go on through life, that you'll bless us, each and every one. Help us to draw closer unto you and to have a greater vision of the truth and a greater vision of the future so that we can know what to do. And from time to time, Lord, as it stands, as we stand in need, and as the times demand, that you'll give to us a greater understanding and even the gift of revelation and prophecy to help us to know what to do and how to act and where to go. That you'll bless our efforts to preach this gospel in the world. That you give us wisdom in knowing where we should go and when we should go there. Please bless our brothers and sisters who are scattered around the world. Strengthen them and lift them up. Keep them safe. We ask and call upon you, Father, to fulfill your promises, to watch over your sheep in these last days, to care for them and to keep them safe. And we do ask this and pray in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Number 327 is our second song. Number 327, please stand once again. I think we're really blessed. We have so many people here this evening on a Sunday evening. I don't think that's the usual thing around the country, and I think the Lord's blessed us a great deal. I'm thankful to see visitors here from around the country, and I hope that you will keep your hearts open to the leading of the Spirit, and that you'll give a prayer and your attention to our brother and a prayer for him in his behalf so he'll be able to preach to you and teach you the Word of God. Brother Gordon.
I would concur with those words of our brother Jay. I appreciate seeing everybody here. Well, you know, I was thumbing around in the Old Testament, and I came across a verse in there. It said that those who were caring for the things of the temple, that they were to, from the age of 25 to 50, they were to take care of the temple, and after 50, you were kind of put out to pasture. So I guess, Hubert, I wonder what happened to that, right? I'm 52 now, and I'm still up here, right, with you guys. Well, this morning, Brother Jay just started to go into an area right at the end. He talked about Matthew in the 24th chapter. And I was kind of concerned that he was going to maybe talk a little bit about what I was going to present to you today. But he didn't, and I'm thankful. But I do have a message that I believe that the Lord had placed on my heart. I'm going to give you some history. The title of my sermon is The Peace of God. Some of the things I'm going to talk about may be kind of hard to relate to that. Before I'm finished tonight, I hope and pray that you will understand why I titled it The Peace of God. Here in the 24th chapter of Matthew, we find the scene where Jesus is with his disciples. It says here that Jesus had went out and departed from the temple, that very first verse. So he had been in the temple and he had come out, and his disciples were sitting there in the court, I'm assuming. Because there was, they pointed out to him here, it says, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. That kind of caught my attention. What was the purpose behind what the disciples were trying to do? I didn't fully understand it. So here comes a little history. In the book of Mark and Luke, you find that this same scripture verse, they were kind of saying, look at all these beautiful things. Look at these stones. Look at these buildings. What about them? You know, they were awed by those things that were at that time in the life of Jesus concerning the temple. I believe some of the reasons were because of some of the past history. We know that there was a great struggle to keep that temple where it was at that time. We know that the time of King Nebuchadnezzar, when he came in of Babylonia, he destroyed the temple and carried away the Jews into the faraway places. And then we find that there was a Persian king who destroyed the Babylonian king, Cyrus. And he was friendly to the Jews, and he made a proclamation that they could go and rebuild the temple. That was around 538 BC. But really, when they were able to perform the ordinance in that temple, it wasn't until 457 BC when Ezra went there and went with Nehemiah. Then we find that right around in Alexander the Great's time, in 333 BC, that he conquered the Persian Empire. And he was friendly to the Jews. And it was one of his lieutenants or officers that when he went to destroy the Persians or whatever, he sacked Jerusalem and destroyed the walls to get into the city. And obviously the temple was damaged as well. But he was friendly to the Jews, and he allowed them to work on the temple. And then you get down to King Herod, about 20 BC. And you find there, from the time that 20 BC to Christ, when he was speaking to his disciples, here were about 50 years. And during that time, King Herod had started a project, and that was to rebuild and make new the temple and the buildings in a grand scale. He spent a lot of money and promoted a lot of work, and it had been 50 years. We find that it wasn't totally completed until, it was around 60 A.D., when they finally kind of finished what they had planned to do back there in the days of King Herod. So you see that there was like 50 years of a lot of work to making the temple look beautiful and the surrounding buildings magnificent, something to the eye that would be something to behold. And so now I can understand why the disciples were kind of proud about that. Look at this. What about this, Lord? And Jesus had come out of the temple. And Jesus had told them, he made a statement to them. He says, and Jesus said unto them, in the second verse, see ye not all these things? And he pointed out to them those different buildings and those different things. Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, if you understand and know about the building of that temple, there were some fairly large stones there. Very large stones. It took a lot of effort to do that. And we find that, like I said, after the building of the temple, 70 AD, there was an uprising by the Zealots and the Herodians. Those are two Jewish groups of people. One, Zealots, were the ones that didn't want to abide by Rome law, and the others were Jews that would fall under Herod's thinking and his government. And Titus, who was the Roman leader, said, heck with that, and he went in there, and he not only raised heck with those two groups of people, he destroyed the temple completely and fulfilled those words of Christ at that time. So it was what, 30 more years after that. It was 30 years after he had said this that it was destroyed. 40 years maybe. Then it goes on to say, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, why did I go into all this big historical dissertation concerning the temple and what the Lord was talking to his disciples? I guess I see us kind of in momentous times like his disciples were here with Christ. We live in a country that has been blessed of God. We have these beautiful highways that stretch from one end of the country to the other. We have these magnificent buildings, and we have all this technology that we have. There's a lot of things there that we could be just like the disciples and say, hey, look at this. You know, the pride of our hands and the things that were made because of the blessings of God. And yet, they were just a few years away from it all being taken away from them. Something that they considered to be important in their life. And they were wise enough to at least ask the Lord, you know, well, why don't you tell us a little bit about the end times? What should we be expecting? And I believe that we feel the same way. You know, this morning is a good example in our Sunday school. Our Sunday school teacher was astute enough to know that maybe we can change our topic for a few days to really look at those things that we're going to that are happening to us, and maybe we need to be discussing them. And that is a wise thing to do. I believe that the Lord was directing him to do that. Some of my sermon tonight is going to be on this topic. It's going to, hopefully I'll be able to paint a picture from 30,000 feet, you know, something that you can see from afar off, and you can see the whole lay of the land, and then maybe we can focus down to some specific things for us as individuals. So Christ starts out and he says in the fourth verse, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, when he was speaking to the disciples then, there's a lot of history that's gone by from that time to our time. And we can see through history that there's been a great deception from time to time of those things that people, individuals, groups of people who have professed to be Christ's representation on earth, and we know that they were false prophets. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And I remember, as long as I can remember, of hearing the preaching and that in the gospel of Christ, that those things have been mentioned But I think about the time when Christ was speaking that to his disciples. There's been a whole lot of fighting going on from, you know, 30 some AD to today. There's been a lot of death and destruction. And so you think, well, maybe it's all done and over with, but not so. There's more scriptures that Brother Jay had alluded to that would tell us the Great Tribulation, something that would far out exceed what has already transpired. So some of the things that Christ was warning his disciples at that time, it was, like I said, about 30 years later, they had a great destruction that went on there in Jerusalem. And so it will be for us in the sense that there are going to be wars and rumors of wars. We're going to hear about them. Some we may participate in, but whatever. That is something that we can know for sure that is part of the plan of God. And we need to put it in that perspective. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. And there's, if you know anything about history, that's been going on for a lot longer before Christ, but after Christ, there's been some great pestilences and earthquakes and famines that have gone across the whole world. But there's going to be more. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. That was in their future, the Jews in that day. It was in their future, not very far off. And that took place where they were hunted down and killed. And so it is today where we find that anyone that talks about those things of God or who has a desire to speak the truth concerning the plan of God, there is a hatred that's within those who don't want to hear it. You know, they don't want to hear it. If I were to go to the news media tomorrow morning and I would espouse our beliefs concerning homosexuality, you wouldn't be able to get into that parking lot out there. Because there would be all kinds of people that are wanting to get statements and writing us up and telling about how bigoted we were. And you would find out what hatred really was. And that we would only have to do that one thing alone would turn people against us. You know? They would show their hatred towards us. But we have to be aware that that's going to be the nature of what we're going to have to face. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And so it was from the time of Christ. Even Paul had mentioned about the falling away and the false prophets that would be there as well. And then more specifically, our brother Don has brought to our attention in these last days in Revelations in the 16th chapter, verses around 12 or 13, dealing with the false prophet and his men that would join him in these things. It would be Islam and those groups of people that are bent to destroy Christianity as it is. They have a great hatred towards Christianity. Zero tolerance. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I think we're seeing the evidence of this within our own nation. When I pick up a newspaper and I read that a young teenage woman is conspiring to kill her fellow students and anybody else around her, just because she feels like it. You know, that's so foreign into my thinking. And yet there has to be a hatred, a coldness that you and I can't fathom that's within her heart and within the hearts of those who would perpetrate those kinds of things. At least in our time frame, we haven't heard of that kind of cruelty. Now, you could go back maybe in the Dark Ages or whatever, and you can drum up some really nasty stuff. So it isn't foreign to human nature. But it's something that has been in check for a while, but now it's coming back. And I believe it's only going to get worse. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Kind of a warning voice from the Lord, helping his disciples at that time to understand that there's going to be a whole lot of nasty things that are going to come that you're going to have to face in life. It's not going to be pleasant. But I'm going to be with you. And my expectation is that you're going to be able to endure those things, whatever it might be that will come upon you. And then that 14th verse. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations, and then shall the end come. You know, I think about what Brother Jace spoke about this morning, about the chiasms of historic events. I think about this particular verse of Scripture and where Paul was trying to tell those people, you know, what was it, the Corinthians? Where he was talking to them and he was saying, you know, I don't want you to be ignorant, but there's going to have to be an apostasy come before the return of Christ. So don't just sit on your laurels and sit back and say, I'm going to wait for Christ to return. You know, he was rebuking them, and they probably were reading some of these records that were kept and were passed on and came across this here, and this is the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations, and then shall the end come. Can you imagine their thinking when Paul would come and tell them about all the things that he had done, all the travels that he had made, and the progress that he made among the different countries that he traveled? Think about it in his time, all the area. You know, we've had Sunday school lessons about all his ship travels and the different areas that he had traveled. And he reached a long ways. And it wasn't just Paul either. Peter went up into Asia. You know, they had traveled many, many different miles and had varying success. And it would seem like this particular verse of Scripture was being fulfilled maybe in their time. Thinking about, if you put yourself in their shoes, that would be plausible. Well, the world as they understood it, wow, you know, they've reached to the farthest end of the world and have had success. Maybe that's what that means. But it really wasn't, was it? There was other things that had to take place. And that was what Paul was warning them. He said, you know, there has to be a falling away first before Christ would come. Well, thanks to history and us living in this day and age, there was that falling away that took place. We call the apostasy in the Dark Ages, and then the restoration of the church. So we've progressed a long ways from these verses of Scripture, or these prophecies that the Lord was speaking to them, to those disciples at that time. And yet we find that there's a similarity, a parallel, so to speak, a chiasm, like Brother Jay was talking about, of a reoccurring historical event. Because now we know we're on a verge of the gospel being finally opened up, a real long dry spell opening up, where we're going to different countries and the truth is being heard by those people. The Lord has prepared them and they're accepting that truth and they're becoming a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's only the tip of the iceberg. One of the things that now I'm going to take you up a little bit higher, we want to look at to see what this all means to us and the plan of God. I want to go to the Book of Mormon, 1 Nephi in the 3rd chapter. It's very familiar verses of Scripture. And when I'm going to use this here is, this is on page 40. It's going to be a few verses of Scripture here. I'm going to read from 219 to 223. And it came to pass that he said unto me, Look, and behold the great and abominable church, which is the mother of abominations, whose founder is the devil. And he said unto me, Behold, there are saved two churches only. And the one is the church of the Lamb of God, and the other is the church of the devil. Wherefore, whoso belongeth not to the church of the Lamb of God, belongeth to the great church, which is the mother of abominations, and she is the whore of all the earth. I read that. That is the definition of the kingdom of the devil. Okay? That is the definition for us. So when you read about, when you're reading in the scripture, in the Book of Mormon and stuff, and it talks about the kingdom of the devil, that's it. And that's the definition of it here on earth. It's going to be all those who are not going to be part of the Lamb of God. I forget how many millions and millions of Islamic individuals. How many? Did you say? No. A third of the world is Islam. And you have Buddhism, Protestantism and Catholicism falls far short of those numbers. So as you're looking in our day and age, and looking at these verses of scriptures, obviously there's going to be those who are in their ignorance. But then there's going to be a lot of those who have been taught and following after a false teaching. What does the scripture say about that? The blind leads the blind and they both, fall in the ditch, don't they? Okay. So I would have to believe then the Lord kind of classifies them as part of the kingdom of the devil. Okay. Now, boy, Gordon, you're being pretty tough on all those people. They've never had an opportunity to hear the gospel. So why would you say those kind of things? Well, let's go over to Nephi in the 12th chapter. And let's see if it brings a little bit more of an understanding for us there. In 2 Nephi in the 12th chapter, and that's on page 154. Again, we're looking at the overall picture or plan of God. We're going to read 23 and 24. For the kingdom of the devil must shake, and they which belong to it must needs be stirred up unto repentance, or the devil will grasp them with his everlasting chains, and they be stirred up to anger and perish. For behold, at that day shall he rage in the hearts of the children of men and stir them up to anger against that which is good. Now, I would imagine to say if we, without the divine protection of God, if we walked over to the streets of Baghdad and started preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, we would find out what that rage in the hearts of the children of men would be towards us. Now, going back to my statement, in the Book of Mormon, it gives us the definition, the kingdom of the devil. You're either with the Lamb of God or you're part of that great and abominable church. The difference will be is that there's going to be a time that the kingdom of the devil is going to shake or it's going to be shaken. Now, how would that be? How would that kingdom be shaken? How would it be shaken? As Jay was speaking about, and as Glenn talked about this morning, war and rumors of wars are one of those ways that the kingdom of the devil can be shook. That's fear, and then also just the destruction that would come to the groups of people that would be in the middle of this war, wherever it might be. I remember seeing pictures of the general army of the Iraqis back in 91 when this great force of heavy armor was cutting across the desert and catching up with these columns of Iraqi soldiers. And after the third or fourth column that was totally mowed down, there was a whole bunch of Iraqis on their hands and knees crawling to the Americans and asking for forgiveness and begging, pleading for their for their lives. The kingdom of the devil must shake. I would imagine you probably would have told them anything. And they would go, yeah. That's not what we're looking for to convert. But I would have to say that that was a tool by which I believe that the Lord was using to shake those people, to help them to see that what they were believing and what they were holding to be true may not be necessarily true. There's other ways of famines and pestilence and earthquakes that brings devastation and disruption and fear to the local people. Famines in Africa. I would imagine that the life conditions over there are such that it moves people to simpler ways of life, who are maybe more receptive to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, more so than if we went to a local area here in the United States. They're all well and comfortable and sitting behind their television or going, you know, whatever their lives are, that to try and talk to them about the gospel, they wouldn't be moved, would they? Not necessarily. They're not really that interested. Why? Because there's no expediency in their life. Life is good. You know, so why should I upset that apple cart? And that's the whole purpose behind the Lord shaking the kingdom of the devil. Those people are in complacency. They're part of his kingdom because of complacency or because of dictatorial control, whatever it might be, their government, their way, their lifestyles, whatever it is that controls them. They were born into it, whatever it was. But God wants to give them an opportunity to be shaken loose from the kingdom of the devil, that they might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe we're on the verge of seeing that great shaking among the populations of the world. That it's going to create a change in many, many people's lives. An opportunity that they might make changes. I believe that it's also bringing us that opportunity to serve God with all our might and reaching out to those different groups of people that find themselves free. I would imagine in Afghanistan right now, I think I remember reading that there was a whole bunch of Christian groups that flooded into Afghanistan to help in humanitarian support and those kinds of things, but with an eye of proselyting among the Afghanis there, because Al-Qaeda was put in check. They could actually go there and proselyte now. Wouldn't it be interesting if a door opens there that we would be able to go there and bring the truth to a group of people who were now prepared to hear the truth? But that group was shaken loose from the kingdom of the devil. There's another scripture verse here in going back to the third book of Nephi, 1 Nephi, 3rd chapter. It goes along with the words of Christ when he says, "In this gospel the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness." Here, verse 229 through 237, starting on page 40 and then over to 41. "And it came to pass that I beheld the great mother of abominations to gather together in multitudes upon the face of all the earth among all the nations of the Gentiles to fight against the Lamb of God. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that it descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb and upon the covenant people of the Lord who were scattered upon all the face of the earth. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God and great glory. And it came to pass that I beheld that the wrath of God was poured out upon the great and abominable church, insomuch that there were wars and rumors of wars among all the nations and the kindreds of the earth. That's speaking of our time. And as there began to be wars and rumors of wars among all the nations which belonged to the mother of abominations, the angel spake unto me, saying, Behold, the wrath of God is upon the mother of harlots. And behold, thou seest all these things. And when the day cometh that the wrath of God is poured out upon the mother of harlots, which is the great and abominable church of all the earth, whose foundation is the devil, then at that day the work of the Father shall commence in preparing the way for the fulfilling of his covenants, which he hath made to his people, who are the house of Israel. That shaking of the kingdom of the devil by God Almighty among the nations of the world, that we might have an opportunity to fulfill the work in which God has given us as the bride of Christ. That's the overall big picture. That's the big picture that we are living in today. That's where we're at. A snapshot of time. My wife, when we were traveling, we were visiting, and she asked me, she says, what is your favorite book in the Bible? And I told her that it was the book of John. I find more comfort and more solace in that book than many other books that I can think of reading. The book of John. Part of that reason is some of these words of Christ that I'm going to read to you tonight. And here comes the reason for the title of my sermon, The Peace of God. One of the things that we were able to do when we were traveling is my wife had brought along one of our CDs that tape sermons, and I really appreciate, Timothy, the work that you do, that we're able to have these CDs. I really like the CDs over the cassettes because they're very clear, and you can hear them, and you can change the different channels pretty easy, and you don't have to rewind them either. But I really enjoyed it. And one of the sermons that my wife had brought along was the one that our brother Jay had spoke at one time. And remember, he had that clear chalice in front of us, and he poured water in there, and talking about the purity of the water and what causes it to become impure and how to make it pure. And basically talking about making those changes in our lives that are necessary, that we might be sanctified by God and be made pure. And part of that is what I'm going to refer to tonight. Here in the 14th chapter of John, in the 27th verse, it says, in the words of the Lord, he says, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's a pretty big statement. If you were one of those young men that were called up from the reserves and you were headed over to Iraq at this time, and Kuwait, waiting off the shores to storm the beaches and to head for Baghdad. That would be a fairly frightening thing, probably. Exciting to, I remember one soldier said, it's kind of exciting but frightening. They were trained to do what they were doing, so they have confidence in the training, but they know that there's always a chance that you're not going to come back, you know. Always a chance that day you're not going to live any longer. But here the Lord was trying to help us to understand that there's going to be a whole lot of things that are going to come upon the earth. And he's told us about them. He has sent his holy prophets. We've got them written before us. Your apostles and ministry have brought to you from time to time those revealments of what they mean, how they would affect you in your life, preparing you for those things to come, that they don't come upon you unawares. And that's the whole purpose that Christ said it had caused them to be written, that they wouldn't come upon you unawares. Because of his love for you. That's the reason why he says this. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. What was it? I wish I was better at this. I'm thinking of the English Prime Minister, Winston Churchill. The only thing, what did he say about fear? Oh man, I can't think of it. It was good too. When he was speaking to his people. Huh? Well, that wasn't that Theodore Roosevelt? Was that one? But there was two things, and I hate that one. I can't remember that. But he was rallying his countrymen to help them to understand that when someone fears, it's because of ignorance, basically, of the unknown. You know? That's why little kids, when it's dark and they're standing in a very familiar place, but it's dark, they're fearful of what may be out there. And when the light comes on, they go, oh, hey, I know this place. You know? Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the same way. Even though it may be all dark around us, it shed its light to us to give us understanding. So actually, it's kind of like a seeing in the dark. We've got our infrared goggles on. And we know what's coming. And we're prepared for it spiritually. And that brings an inner peace within our heart and our minds. A state of tranquility, a freedom from fears or worries. A quietness, a rest. In the 26th verse there, it says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. One of the joys that we have and one of the great blessings that we have is the gift of the Holy Ghost. And we can avail it in our life to as much or as little as we allow it. And I would say that depending on how much or how little we avail that will determine if we're more peaceful or less peaceful in our life. If we have anxiety or fears, it's directly proportional to the spirit that is within us in our lives. Christ calls us to become one with him. The 23rd verse, he says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So now we're no longer alone. We're not standing alone in the dark. We have someone with us. And that should bring comfort and peace to us. I have some things that outlined what will help us in the peace of God and to keep that in our lives. One of the things that, the foremost things, is a belief in the Father and His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We've got to have faith that God knows what he's doing, that he's in control. I think about Cyrus and some of the words that King Cyrus, you know, he was a pretty bold king. Let's see, what did he say? Cyrus, the king of Persia, said, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdom of the earth, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me. And he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is there among you of all his people. The Lord his God be with him and let him go." That was a pretty bold statement, but as the scripture says, that he was moved by the Spirit of God. A Persian king. We have to have a commitment to the Word of God. In John 14:21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." It's very important that we have the Word of God close to us. And when we do, we will have the peace of God with us. It's a tool that God uses to help us in our life to be nurtured and to cared for by the Word of God, to be able to use to fend away those things that come in our lives. Following Christ's example in all things, starting with baptism. Now, there are some in this room that are not baptized, but they may know quite a bit of what the Scriptures teach. And we know that that is a commandment of God, Christ himself, when he said, "Suffer it be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." So really, as an individual standing alone outside baptism, no matter what he does, he can't fulfill all righteousness without partaking of that ordinance of baptism upon him. The laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost, that would go along with the Holy Ghost working in the lives of the children of men, and that's not going to take place until the baptism takes place, to have that gift that would be bestowed upon the individual, an abiding comforter, as the Lord talked about in the 14th chapter of John. Continue always in prayer. That seems to be the one thing that Satan attacks first. Either we get too wrapped up in life and we forget to do it, or we are too busy to do it, or we feel not worthy enough to do it, or whatever it might be that Satan tries to work on our minds and hearts to keep us from doing it. Well, I'm not a very good person for words. He knows my thoughts, you know, whatever it is. The scripture says in Alma in the 16th chapter, "Yea, humble yourselves and continue in prayer unto him, and cry unto him when you are in your fields, yea, over all your flocks. Cry unto him in your houses, yea, over all your household, both morning, midday, and evening." And if you try and make a conscious effort to do those things, you will have the peace of God with you. Endure all things until we pass from this life. That's the one thing that the Lord told his disciples, that they were to endure. In James, in the first chapter and 12th verse, it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptations, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." 1 Peter 1:6-7, "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Now, there's different afflictions that come upon us, or trials that come upon us, because of our own making, our decisions in life, and the situations that we get ourselves in life can cause trials that can be pretty difficult to bear. But then there's also trials that come upon us in our life that has nothing to do with what we have done. It's just part of life. And Satan trying to draw us away from Christ. It may be the very reason that we are following the commandments of God and making those proper choices, but Satan wants to wrestle you from God. Whatever it might be, trials will come in our life, and it is to our advantage to endure through them, looking to the Lord, remembering all the different tools that He's given us that we might overcome those things and be victorious. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, 4-7, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." One of the things that I used as, I've written down as an example of what I'm talking about, and the Lord has used it through Paul's writings, comparing our relationship with Christ and the gospel to a relationship with marriage. Number one is the courtship, hearing the word of God and then becoming familiar with it, liking it, wanting more of it, and to become part of it, making a commitment to another, which would be the gospel, Jesus Christ. Taking the time to get to know each other by being together, that's us as a group, becoming the body of Christ. And building a trust relationship through communication, and we can feel free to talk to one another about our life's problems when the trials do come, or be there to listen, be an ear to listen, and be helpful to those who would like to just talk to you about their problems. That courtship, the wedding, taking the vows, and as it is outlined, the promises are made verbally and before witnesses. As we enter into the waters of baptism, we do that very thing. And then we consummate the vows, becoming one mentally and physically, and that's through the laying on of hands and the gift of the Holy Ghost. We become one with the Father, and with all those who have done the same thing. Then the marriage, a good and stable marriage, will have these elements. They'll have faith, a good communication link between their partners, love, a total commitment to one to another. That should be our relationship with God. And keeping the commandments, a sense of duty or responsibility towards the vows, those things that we've committed to, and endurance, overcoming trials together, the struggles of if handled properly, will make the marriage sweeter and with more value because of the effort expended. And that's the trials that would come in our lives. Last verse of Scripture I have, and that's in the book of Ephesians, in the fourth chapter. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Really, we should not be, we as a believing group of people should not feel that we're in the dark about those things that are to come. If we are, I would suggest that you make it a matter of prayer. If you have fears and anxieties, that you seek out the ministry concerning these things that are coming upon us, that we read in the newspaper and we see all around us, that you would be able to put away those fears by the power of God. May God bless you.